Sachen. Das war ja der Typ. Pack a hand.
Ja,
you don't have to. I'm just asking if you want to. Because I'm just trying to maybe get three hands. Definitely only got three hands.
No, that's okay. That's fine. That's fine. Because if you have pack a hand, you have second field for a while.
We're going to do number five. The Normans pick for the old British version of when I survived the Longest Cross. If you're able, we'll stand as we stand. It's not a competition, and it's not a test. It's only an offer.
People, I cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. It shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, where shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death, death, and such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four times, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the floods of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And cause them to be removed unto all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem, or who shall mourn thee? Or who shall go beside thee, ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord, thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee, and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will breathe them of children, I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. The widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them the gift of the mother of the young. men are spoiling noonday. I have caused him to fall upon suddenly and tear upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth, she hath given up the ghost, her son has gone down, while it is yet day, she hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before the enemies, saith the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither met on usury, nor men have met to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, Verily it shall be well with thy remnant, verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil, without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vow, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, or return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hands of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Amen.
That reminded me of one other portion of God's word. I'm not sure, it might actually be before that, but imagine God saying this about you: though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Imagine that. In other words, what, as they say in this neck of the woods, you couldn't like them if they were dipped in chocolate. But imagine being that bad that God wouldn't even look at them. Even from Moses interceding for them and Sam. Anyway. Amen. Just a reminder. Please do remember your wee Harvest Orange prayer list. If there are any more prayer requests, are there any other prayer requests that need to be added to this? All good? Okie doke. The Lord knows. Private. Oh, we know we never did. We never asked for private prayer requests this morning. Okie doke. Mark. Monica. Will. Private prayer requests, Norman?
Yes.
Norman. And we'll get to all check with. We'll see Ling and Wes. Yes, she usually does. We'll not presume. All right. Let's go on. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll sing another hymn. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we still have to gather together to meet and praise you, Lord, and to read your word. We thank you for those words, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the promise that you're there for whosoever will, Lord. Please, I pray you, Father, would you please grant our prayer requests and petitions, especially for those that aren't well, for Norman's sister Edith at this time. Pray for her and Carol and Francis, for the saving of their souls and that of them family members. I pray you, Lord, for Will and for William. I know, Lord, that and for Monica and myself, I know each one of us, Lord, has prayer requests. We have loved ones that don't know you. We have loved ones that we are very concerned about, not just health-wise, Lord, but soul-wise, Father. I pray you, please. I know it's not easy, Lord, but I pray that you would take and use us as and where you can whenever it comes to pointing folks to the foot of the cross. I pray just especially for David King and Aaron, Lord,
and the family situation there, and the extended family as well. For Lynn, I pray you, Lord, that you just watch over her as she and Dr. Shang travel over the next week. Next Sunday and the Sunday after, Lord, we're going to miss them. I pray, Lord, for safety for them and for opportunities for them to speak up, Lord, and to be heard in whatever circles it is that they're revolving. Lord, for Israel especially at this time, I pray for it, Lord, regardless of what the world says. I pray, please, Lord, that you would bless them and honor them. Lord, that you would bless the rockets that they need or the bullets that they need, just like you did the this may sound a bit like the sandwiches, Lord, the food that you prepared for the feeding of the 5,000, Lord, for the defending of the hundreds of thousands of the millions. I pray that you would multiply Israel's means of defense and assurance of their borders, Lord. I pray as well for America, Lord, on the political side and a very real physical side, for President Trump and his family, Lord, for the saving of their souls, but Lord, for the safety, their safety as they prepare to run for President of the United States and to govern it, we pray properly and sensibly. But also, Lord, for North Carolina and all that neck of the woods, Lord, that was affected by that hurricane or tornado, was it Helene? I can't recall which one it is, but Lord, so many people have lost their lives and so much damage has been done. I pray, please, that even now people would be being saved from the carnage that has been caused by the weather there. Lord, for our own country, which seems to be more and more taken over with Muslim and Islamist marches and pro-Palestinian this and Islamophobic that and one thing and another. And Lord, I pray you please that someone with a bit of grit in their claw and a bit of iron in their blood, Lord, would get themselves elected and stand up and do the right thing, Lord. I pray you please for souls to be saved, right enough, Lord, I really do. In my own personal testimony, Lord, that I would be found to be a good Christian. But Lord, this is getting crazy. Please, Lord, if at all possible, save these folks' souls. We do know, Lord, we don't know the who's, but we do know they're out there. They're souls that will never, ever turn to you. They just hate. They hate you and they hate your people that much. I pray, Lord, this day that we'll be stopped in their tracks and put somewhere where they can't cause anybody any harm. I do indeed thank you, Lord, for loving us. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the leaflets, the tracts, the words that have gone out these days, weeks, months, years, even decades prior to us to tonight, Lord. To every ear that they've landed in, to every hand that has been set put into, Lord, to every heart, Father, that has entertained the gospel invitation, please, Lord, work in people's hearts and minds before it's ever too late. And I pray as well, Lord, for the car going in for M&T tomorrow and the blood tests tomorrow afternoon. Just thank you for loving us and watching over us. And we pray for all of these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for private prayer requests as well. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we are in the big book. And we're going to give 440 a shout. If you would like to take and turn there, this one's called Thanks to God. It's number 440, and this is a relatively new one, so we're going to play an extra verse, and hopefully we will make a joyful sound as we sing.
Thank you.
pretty famous, wasn't it? All right, folks, we're calling it at 3 this evening, and we're switching over to our Bibles, along with our notebooks, whenever we actually remember them. Amen. We're in Judges, if you'd like to take a turn there. Book of Judges, Judges chapter 18. We're going to begin reading at the first few verses of Judges 18, and we're going to read the first baker's dozen of these verses of God's Word. And I'd like to speak on the subject of none whatsoever. None whatsoever. Judges chapter 18, beginning at verse number 1. Join me as we read about those judges in the formative days of the nation of Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go, search the land. And when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee thither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed, and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren to Zoar and Eshtol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go, and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtol 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, wherefore they called that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Amen. None whatsoever. We are taking verse number 7 as our text, a particular text this evening, and speaking on the subject of none whatsoever as far as shame goes. No shame whatsoever. Let's have another wee word of prayer, and then we'll continue on. Well, if you would, Brother, would you pray first, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful love that you sent Jesus Christ down the cross for us, Lord. Not only for ourselves, but anybody, any boy or girl or man or woman or whatever, Lord, may ask of Jesus Christ for salvation, and he'll give it to those who are humble, broken, contrite heart, and seek him with truth and love, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins, Lord. Beautiful message, Lord, tonight, Lord, both in this church, but also throughout Bible believing Christian churches, throughout this land, throughout this world, Lord, that their message be distributed to both the saved, Lord, and the unsaved, and the backslidden, Lord, that But the best time maybe you're short, Lord, the Lord said maybe save one minute in part for today or tonight. I remember this single world, Lord, with the Israelis and the Jews, Lord, in their homeland, Lord, those from any trouble, protect and keep them, those from any trouble, Lord, protect their lives, their young servicemen, young servicemen, Lord, the civilians, Lord, from terrorist acts, Lord, those from any trouble, Lord, and may you save them also, Lord, and may they know that Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah as well, Lord, and the one sent from God to save people from the sins, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, give us this night from any untoward thoughts or anything else, Lord, that would hinder us from appreciating thy word and from understanding the message that Mark has come to deliver tonight, Lord. May set our minds and our hearts, Lord, and may we receive through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Edith, Lord, plus heal her mind, a part of this, Lord, Lord, and take away pain, discomfort in their life as well, Lord. Your parents come to is good for the blood test, Lord, or the test, Lord. Maybe the doctors know what to do with it, Lord. Maybe they may get it right, and there'll be nothing wrong with the Lord. Only my can do this as well, Lord. Go to this time, Lord, and may prepare us for a new week, Lord. Maybe Christ sent, Lord. Deliver us, keep us, and provide for us. But I want us really good for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As you may know, if you have done a little bit of reading in the book of Judges, we have still the setting up of some of the promised land, especially to the tribe of Dan. And we come across this one particular instance, just after this, the men of the Danites, they actually go and take the priest that they consulted with and take him to be their own priest, but that happens afterwards and doesn't really have much to do with the portion of God's word that we're looking at this evening. But they come across this town that knows nothing about them, seems to be completely uninterested, and they come back with a good report. Goodness, it almost sounds like the Jericho story all over again, without all the fireworks and the walls falling down. And they had these things to say about this city. In other words, literally, God has already told them to go and claim the land. They check with this young priest, this young Levite, and he says, God has told you to go and take the land. They spot this city that is like a ripe apple ready to be pulled off the branch. And then they go back and give a good report. And as the thing goes on, they go and take the whole city. There were a few words that really did strike my attention because, strangely enough, whenever God tells you to go and do something and you put your best foot forward, things tend to happen for you, and this happened a lot. God said, here's the city, here's the town, you take it, I'll be with you. Sometimes they didn't have to lift even their sword out of their sheaths, but God had already won the battle for them. But the thing that really, really interested me about this was this city, this town, whatever you want to call it, of Laish, L-A-I-S, in verse number 7. And there were a few very distinguishing or notable features about it. First of all, the people dwelt carelessly. From a spy's point of view, dwelling carelessly tends to mean without much by way of security. Maybe they didn't secure their city by night. Maybe they had life so easy that they never bothered locking the gates. Maybe they even just pushed them. Or maybe they even thought, you know what, we haven't had bother for so long that we don't even bother shutting the gates at night. Everybody knows where everything is. They can just come in and help themselves in a good way. And we know it'll be there in the morning. They dwelt very carelessly, of course. There are many spiritual applications of that same comment, but the word of God records from the point of view of men coming in to spy the place out, they dwelt very carelessly. Maybe no lookouts. Maybe nobody with a lantern walking the walls or walking the streets even, warning people of these five strange men. There wouldn't be any chance to be those children of Israel that have been causing rack and ruin in the rest of the land, but there was nobody to say that. If the men turned up in the middle of the day, they might have just blended in with everybody else. They'd certainly stand out if they turned up at night time. The people in Laish dwelt carelessly. It says, after the manner of the Zidonians. That'll bear a little bit of further study for myself, but it says they dwelt carelessly. Now, this may have stretched further into their lives. Generally speaking, if people generally speaking are careless, they're careless right the way through their lives. They're careless with their possessions. They're careless with their money. They're careless with their virtue. They're careless with their family. They're careless with their standards. They're careless in their business dealing. The people dwelt carelessly. The next thing of note here was that they were quiet and secure. They just thought that, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, just because all things have continued on, since as they have from the beginning, that all things will continue on as they have from the beginning. There's people believe that very same lie today, that things are just going to keep going the way they're going and there will be no changes, even in the face of all of the prophecy of the Bible, which says things are building up to a point and then it's going to pop. It's like someone overinflating a tire. It's going to blow. It's going to blow spectacularly and there's going to be fallout. Someone is going to lose an eye. They were quiet and secure. Not properly secure, but they were secure in themselves. They thought everything would be okay. Maybe everybody thought, oh, somebody else, if soldiers attack, I'm far enough away from the gates that I don't have to worry about anything. Certainly I'll waken up if there's any bother. I'll be alert. I'll jump to you. I'll be ready. But any soldier will tell you, any man will tell you, that you don't get used to a thing unless you're actually doing a thing. It's practice that makes perfect. It's drill that reinforces habits and procedures into your mind so that whenever things happen in the confusion, you know what to do. I have been in a situation or two like that. I've been in a couple of road accidents or attended road accidents, and people have been frantic. It is a big thing whenever people are used to very soft lives and not used to a thump or a bang or things going wrong. They tend to freak out a bit. And something that's been on my mind too. I remember even hitting a lady one time in the car and daunted her. And she lost a bit of ice upon, and I think maybe I got a bend in the plastic bumper or a crack in my bumper. And said, are you okay? He says, I am. She said, I could see her getting a bit jittery. And I said, look, here, take this. This is as good as a cup of tea. You ever see those wee energy shots of just like sugar and water and a bit of, I think there might be a bit of caffeine or something in them as well. Take that there. That will pull you out of that wee bit of shock that you're going into. I never heard from her again. There was never any claim and everybody was okay. But whenever things happen out of the ordinary, unless you have a set of wheels to run on, well-practiced, well-greased, and even shiny, you're not going to know. And these people in Laish, they didn't know. They were so secure and happy that everything would be okay. They didn't know. They were asleep, literally. They were asleep. And the one thing that really jumped out at me amongst all of those was the fact that there was no magistrate. What does it say? There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. As many times as mentioned in the Bible, sadly, about God's people, the Jews at the time. Without the constant application or reminding of God's law, people tend to do what they think is right in their own minds. It's like today. Honestly, if the police didn't have guns and batons and the army didn't have tanks, I think people would just, they would do anything they wanted. They would take anything, they would kill anybody. Honestly believe that. And as we watch the encroachment of people that are not from the British culture running riot through our streets, I can understand that even more, because here are people that have no breaks whatsoever on their in their lives, and there is no magistrate is prepared to put his hand upon them and say, if you don't wind your neck in, you're going to get a thick ear and a sore behind, and you're going to go to bed without any supper. But put that to a land, a country, a people that don't have a magistrate. What was the magistrate for? Does anyone remember a fellow from the Bible called Lot? Everybody remembers Lot's story. It is like a Greek tragedy. I think we talked about that this morning. About a man who went off to find fame and fortune. Big family, beautiful girls, living for God. God has blessed him with all of this stuff, etc., etc., etc. He's moved into one of the most prosperous hubs of whatever it is they're prosperous, of cattle and grain and all sorts of stuff. And he's become a magistrate, a judge. He sits in the gate and he helps people with their issues. People come up to him and say, Lot, this fellow says this and I say that. What do you say? And of course, Lot, having a little bit more of a passing acquaintance with the law, and I mean the law of God, he was able to deal with them, to help them. But it just shows you that even a man with next to no knowledge of the Bible is still better off than a man with no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. But there was nobody there to do that. The people were doing whatever they wanted. I'm reminded of the words of in 1 Samuel, where they said that in that day the word of the Lord, as far as Samuel was concerned, was precious in those days, and none of it was let drop to the ground. There was none to let drop to the ground. They may not even have thought they needed a magistrate, someone to point the finger, someone to organize them. They just lived carelessly. And we do know what the end result of that was, and with the Zidonians, from the people of Laish, we do know they were conquered. We do know that the children of Israel spread throughout the promised land. We do also know, of course, that they didn't do it whenever God said for them to do it, and a lot of them started to doubt and to fear, and they didn't wipe out the people of the land who were out and out pagans and homosexuals and child abusers and devil worshippers and all of that stuff. They put a lot of them, they just made them indentured servants or slaves and put them to work for them, thinking, oh, we can get all of this work done. You know what, sometimes you'll know yourself, sometimes doing the work is reward enough in itself, is help enough in itself. Talk about a place that was upside down, that was literally ripe for hostile takeover. This was the land of Laish. You can read the story again. The story literally reads like the takeover of Jericho. But as I was thinking of that, how could you not think of right today? How could you not compare that to what's going on today? Someone might say, but Pastor, we live in a Christian country. We have churches everywhere. That's not us. We have policemen everywhere. That's not us. We have magistrates. And someone once said, have you tried to get a magistrate for anything in these days? Poor old Norman. Not so much of the old, he says. who has just hopefully gotten sorted out after coming up on what? Nearly four and three quarter years of a court appointment. But where are they? There's another verse of scripture that springs to my memory immediately, where it tells us that when judgment is delayed, there's no fear of the law. That's more like where we are right now. Oh, it'll be years. It'll be years on down the line. Oh, we'll lose the paperwork and you can just go about your business. We're exactly the same as most of these people. And not the Jews we're talking about, not the ones that have just spent 400 years under the jackboot of the Egyptians,
and not another 40 years winnowing out all the moaners and complainers and the Christ rejectors. We are not the hardiest of people. We are not expert swordsmen. Sometimes we can barely get up out of bed in the morning without complaining about it being a bit cool outside as we step onto our centrally heated floors and check our WhatsApp or whatever it is that people, Snapchat or whatever it is that people check. And if the internet went down, heaven forbid, most folks would be stuck like that the whole day on the edge of their bed, waiting for that wee circle to stop spinning. And I'm going to tell you the reason why I said that. Because our internet went out the other day. And because I was spending a bit of time, because I really couldn't be, wasn't up to doing much else, that annoyed me, and I thought, I shouldn't be getting annoyed at that. I should just be going out and doing something else. I found out it was my fault that it went down and got it fixed shortly afterwards, but people's addicted to that. We're living carelessly right now. At the risk of sounding, and I'm sure nothing like a drill sergeant, most folks coming up today wouldn't be able to look after themselves. I suppose they're doing well to be able to go to and come from a bathroom and still smell okay, but most folks couldn't even clean themselves up after going to the toilet. They're that awful, they're that backslidden. And we're not going to be looking for enemy boats coming in to take over our country or our lands. I'm not talking about Britain, I'm talking about Christian countries in general. We're not expecting boats, warships with well-trained soldiers coming in. We're not expecting parachutists or tanks to come rolling up our streets. We are coming under attack on every hand from every form of badness and devilment and sin and drink and drugs and immorality. And honestly, friends, it seems like if you were like one of those Bugs Bunny cartoons, were being hit so hard that their heads are stuck. Like Daffy, do you ever remember Daffy Duck getting a slap and his beak would always go flying around his head? That's the way it sometimes it seems to be in this world. We are dwelling carelessly. Mothers and fathers, it's not like they get some sense or responsibility whenever all of a sudden their first child is born into the world, and they go, hold on a wee second, this wee person here is completely dependent upon me. I am going to have to put aside my wants for a little bit, or at least in this part of the day when they're awake, and I'm going to have to tend to them. There's none of that. It's more like, Granny, could you come down and look after the wee while me and my boyfriend go out to the club again? And you might think that I am joking about that. But 20 years ago, 25 years ago, I was up in Craigan Heights. I went up with a pastor. He asked me to be his second at a house visit that he was making for a lady, and walked in. A beautiful house. Lovely carpets, plaster architraves, and wall moldings and all that. We went in and we were offered a wee cup of tea, and there was a playpen in the middle, and there was a wee baby in it. And Brother Alan said, "Oh, that's a lovely wee baby. Is that yours?" She says, "No, that's my daughter's. Here she is now." And here was a 13-year-old girl with a pair of frayed jeans and a cut-off top, with more makeup on than an oil of Ule or his advert, and she was going out. And I must admit that the pastor and I must have both been sitting there for a minute with our mouths open whenever she told me that the age of the wee girl. Hundreds of years ago, when the Vikings landed, you knew. The land knew when the Vikings landed. You heard them coming. You saw them coming. You might even have had relatives that suffered at their hands. The ones that were murdered, and the houses that were looted, and the women that were treated awfully, that were raped. and left with child to these Vikings just to break them down even more. We don't even know that our homes have been robbed. We don't even know that our children, boys and girls, have been horribly and desperately abused. And we don't even care whenever our parents or our children are put to the sword. We don't. We have been living that carelessly for that long. We're ripe for the picking. Not in a good way. I remember reading a number of years ago about the EEC. And they said they were waiting for a man to come along and bring peace in the Middle East. Or was it the UN? I think it was the EEC. To bring peace in the Middle East. And it didn't matter. They said, give us a man, whether he be a god or a devil, that can bring peace in the Middle East, and we will worship him. And that's just exactly what's going on. We are being prepped. Good farmer with sheep knows how to herd his sheep. The devil's been watching us for 6,000 years. He knows how we work and what makes us tick. And without this good old book installed in its entirety in the hearts and minds of men, that's all that we are, is sheep ready for the slaughter. We are being robbed in every turn of our lives, of our money, of our families. Our children are being taken from us. No, they're not. Goodness, if our children were actually being taken from us, we could say, look, ring the police, someone took my child. But it's more subtle than that. Our children are being sent to school. And instead of coming home knowing they're two times tables, they come back knowing how many times you can split two. Like as in two genders into how many other genders. Instead of coming back knowing what V equals U plus A T, your end velocity equals your start velocity plus your time under acceleration, they know that transgender men are a whole different and just as valid as women. I don't know, I'm not sure what way you're supposed to say that, but you know what I mean. Their heads are filled with nonsense. And they're instructed to get upset whenever people disagree with them instead of saying, okay, you disagree, why do you disagree? And someone else will say, well, this is the reason why I disagree with that. And then they say, well, do you know what, that makes sense. Because only women can bear children. And men can't bear children. And men are stronger than women. So, yeah, those things that you're saying make absolute 100% sense. And they say, you guys lied to me for years. I am not going to believe a single thing you say anymore. This bloke here that's just explained this in simple, straightforward terms, with an even hand, without losing the plot. And he wasn't coming over to beat me up or set me on fire. He just came over to speak to me reasonably with the same courtesy as I would to any other normal human being. You're liars. That guy's reasonable thinking, debating human beings. Oh no, that never happens, friends. We end up with a generation of zealots that never give any thought as to why they do anything. Our children have been stolen from us. And then the things they teach those little children, undermining the authority of parents, and even primary schools, with the things that they say and give to them. They tell your mummy and daddy that you boys and girls can go and play together, and here's the contraceptives. You don't have to tell them. And then you get a wee knock at the door. Miss, my tummy's starting to get big. Don't worry about it. We'll get you an abortion and you don't have to tell your mummy and daddy. The children of this generation are being raped and murdered right under our noses. And moms and dads have been so convinced that everything is okay, they don't even raise the alarm because they're living carelessly. There's no shame. In fact, I'll tell you where there is shame. When you or I go out and say, well, I've heard all of your arguments as to why you live the way you do and why you've raised your family the way you do, but here's my take on it. I was a sinner and a bad one. And I trusted Christ as my Saviour whenever he came knocking on the door of my heart. And he saved me. And as soon as he saved me, he started sorting me out. And every time I let him sort a bit of my life out, he sorts it out. Sometimes I have to put a bit of effort into it myself, but it's worth it. But we're living carelessly. As a nation right now, we are living carelessly. Peacefully, securely, and fast asleep, without any care about our parents, our spouses, our children, or our neighbours. And we have been made that way by the powers that be, on every level, on a governmental level, on an educational level, on a security forces level, on a church level, which is the level that I am concerned about, on a spiritual level, for everybody. There will come a day, I know for a fact, the Antichrist is going to come, and it could be here a lot quicker than a lot of people think. The Antichrist is going to come, and he is just going to take everything. Whenever the children of Israel went from judges to kings, told Samuel to say to all the people, the king is going to take your best men. He's going to take your sons for his soldiers, your daughters for his cooks and for his singers and his handmaidens. He's going to take a tenth of your food, at least for his palaces. Your stonemasons are going to build all his beautiful rooms. You'll pay. And he said, we want to be like everybody else. That's exactly what they got. And they paid for it ever since. The only time shame is ever mentioned is when you or I stand up and say, hold on a wee second. You tell me, do you know the amount of work and money you have had to spend and go to try and convince yourself that everything is hunky-dory and that I'm wrong? I remember working it out one night, because whenever I was wee and working in the hotel, there was something like a £5 cover charge just to get in the door for the country and western nights. And the drink was all cheap compared to what it is now. A pint was about £1.20. I don't know what it is now. And a shot of vodka or gin or Bacardi, whatever it is, was about £1.20. So you could probably get well drunk for 15 quid. But I got to thinking about it. Okay. Well, take the worst case scenario when a wee girl wants to go out, because a wee fella's like a jeans and a pair of t-shirt and a t-shirt. Wee girl wants to get her hair done. So back in the day, it would have been maybe 15 quid for a wee trim and a wash and a blow dry. Had to get her makeup done. And I'm sure that didn't come cheap, but maybe she had that. And then there would have been a new top and a new skirt or a new pair of trousers and a new pair of shoes. You know, the ones that's only ever worn them once and then put in the cupboard, probably still with a tab on them. And then they had to pay their cover charge, and then they had to pay their drink all night, and then they had to pay their taxi home, 30 or 40 quid. And you might not think that that's much, but that was 40 years ago. You're maybe talking maybe 80 or 90 quid, and maybe the rest, to go out for a night. Jumping about the whole night, trying to convince yourself and everybody else that everything's great and you're having a wonderful time. And maybe you don't even wake up in your own bed. Even you have a guy that got saved, he would wake up in under a hedge in the morning. And him, a married man, coming home from a night's drinking. In fact, there was a young fella died here about 15 years ago. He had been out drinking, snow on the ground, just literally like this. And he fell asleep on the lawn, and he froze to death in the middle of the night. That's what comes of living carelessly. And forby even the things that we let into our houses with, the amount of profanity and blasphemy, the amount of immorality that we happily watch on our televisions, is bonkers. The thing about it is, if we don't withstand it in our own homes, we're not going to withstand it whenever we're out. We need to do that. Otherwise, we're living carelessly. We need to be careful for our families and stand up for them, for friends and family. Because we're not always at 100%. And you might need someone to stand up for you someday, but you most certainly will need to stand for somebody else someday. But we don't. Because we're living carelessly. And when I say we, I don't mean us in here. I'm not talking about anybody in here. I'm talking about us as a creature. And the devil doesn't care. He doesn't care if somebody's liver blows out. He doesn't care if their lungs turn into like two bits of boot leather. He doesn't care if the alcohol eats the person's throat or esophagus away or burns all their brain cells. All he cares is about making sure that God doesn't get another soul on the straight and narrow road that leads to heaven, that leads to life. I'm going to tell you something, one of the hardest things that anyone will ever do in this world. Sometimes it takes a bit of working up to. And it's not bench pressing the car. It's not running the 4 minute mile. Those things are all easily achievable and have been achieved by many athletes. It'll never be done by me. But the hardest thing that anybody is able to do, but so many have failed to do, is just to admit that they could be wrong. Do you know what, Lord? I think I've been wrong and you've been right. That's the hardest thing in the world, and it has been made so hard just this past 20 or 30 years. With the constant reinforcement at every turn, not that, not here, but at every other turn of, you're right. You deserve it. The world owes you a living. You're worth it. You know the number of times you hear that. And when little kids hear that every day of their lives, they're going to believe that when they grow up, no matter where they are. And they're going to take some crazy liberties with people. And unless those people hit them, jump on their toes or hit them a crack in the nose and smarten them up, they're going to keep doing it. And the world is replete with examples of people behaving that way. Road rage is probably one of the most interesting ones, where people are driving in their 2-ton suits of armour. And how dare anyone beep a horn at them or pass them? My goodness! You need to get out and punch the lights out of them or take a tire iron to them. Or as one guy did there on the way down to the car roundabout about 20 something years ago, took a bottle to a guy and nearly killed him. And the guy that he nearly killed was a black belt in karate. And an old guy my age took a bottle to him and nearly killed him. Whenever you can admit that there is a possibility, even if it's very, very remote, that you could be wrong, and what this good old book says is right, you're in with a chance. Because as long as the Lord can speak to you and reason with you, then the Lord can help you. But until you get to that point, there's no hope for you. You keep believing the lie and keep surrounding yourself with people that keep reinforcing the lie, it'll never come. Unless you get so sick, sore, and so tired of all of the nonsense that people make the center of their lives. And that can happen too. Never change. Unless you get sick, sore, and tired of
so sick and so sore and so tired of it that you're going to say that you're prepared to say, Lord, would you please save my soul? I'm turning away from this. I repent of it. Would you please save me? And that is the first step that any soul will ever take along the road of living carefully. Not carelessly, but carefully. I remember an account of a man many years ago who had gotten saved. Biker, rough character, beard, scraggly hair, beat up jeans, t-shirt. I'm not describing William at the back of it. Pair of boots, smoking, drinking, drugs, who knows, whatever he was up to. But he got saved. And he said to the pastor, Pastor, I want to go out soul winning. I am sure I could almost see the thoughts that were going through the pastor's head. This guy comes out with his gang colours on and the scraggly beard and says, here's a track, get saved or I'm going to beat the tar out of you the next time I see you in an alleyway. So the pastor arranged to meet the guy. And he arrived at the given time, say 11 o'clock. Guy was nowhere to be seen. So he drove around. Couldn't see the guy anywhere. It was 5 past 11. He drove around again. Still couldn't see the guy. He parked the car and he went out for a walk. And he was saying, I wonder where this guy is. And he got a tap on the shoulder. There was a guy in a suit. He said, Pastor, it's me. He had shaved and cut his hair and washed. He'd actually got himself a shirt and a tie. Getting saved made that much of a difference to him. Now, it might not always be that stark a difference, but it does make a difference. When you start living carefully and you say, nope, we'll not be having that in my life anymore. That'll starve that weed in your life. Or no, I'm not drinking anymore. That'll starve that weed in your life. And you'll start to notice patches in your life freeing up, just like patches of ground do whenever you kill the weeds in them. You say, I'm not going out chasing wee boys or wee girls anymore, and that patch of ground in your life, that patch of weeds will clear up too. And you will have done whatever you diligently, honestly, go to God and say, God, you know what? I need help. Help me with that. I don't know how. I don't know the way, but I know you do. You've been doing it for thousands of years. Help me now. And he will help you. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he will help you purge yourself and become a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. God loves us that much. He wants to help us. But the best way to help us is really to help ourselves, but also to be a good son of the King of Kings or a good daughter of the King of Kings is to stop living carelessly, to get saved and start living for Jesus. I know most solutions in the Christian life, they at the very least, they start on your hands and knees in the Word of God. Most of them do. And then they finish off with you getting up on your feet and getting busy and doing something. And that is just the honest truth. That's all that is required. And as you go, and as you stretch your Christian life, the Lord finds other things that you're able to do and says, what about doing that as well? He said, yep, I could do that. If you help me, Lord, give me the words to speak, the brass neck, to go out and do it, I'll do it. Before you know it, you'll be living a careful Christian life, a powerful Christian life. One that you never thought that you could have done. One that you couldn't have done without the God of the Bible that gave us life on the cross for you as your Savior, as your friend and your guide. So I urge you, even it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Everybody's going to have to answer for their own lives, the great white throne of judgment. What was it Joshua said? As for me and my house, regardless of what you want to do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or as Jesus said to Peter, it doesn't matter what John's going to do. You do what I told you to do. Don't worry about it. Just keep your eyes on God. Do what pleases Him. It'll never go wrong. Amen. Thank you for your good time. And there'll never be any shame. There'll never be any shame. Thank you for your good time and attention. All right, I guess I'm picking a hymn. Unless you managed to come up with one, William, did you?
No, that's okay.
All right. Here's a good one, number 5 in the big book, The Lord's My Shepherd. Wee book, sorry, the black book, not the big book, the black book, The Lord's My Shepherd. If you're fit, folks, grab the black hymn books, turn to number 5, and stand with me as we sing The Lord's My Shepherd. Definitely not that one. Well, let's try another series of random numbers, and that's more like it.
You're the one true God that saved, sent your son to die for them. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Folks, God bless you. We're dismissed.
Shake hands and fellowship for a bit.